I kind of want it to be the first thing out of my mouth. I'm going to say it again in about 2 seconds. I want this message to be about the gospel and about loving that gospel. That's all it's about. To get there, though, we have to do other stuff. So Paul wrote to Timothy, "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. There are many sincere, professing Christians today who are in danger of swerving from the faith. There are many, many multitudes who are being deceived by what is falsely called knowledge. So the goal of this message is to equip us to guard that precious deposit. Do you know that God has deposited something precious with us, the church, with us as individual Christians, that deposit of the true gospel that's been given to us? So as an alumnus of Moody Bible Institute, I received this notification recently. We at Moody have now, I want to emphasize now, we have now formed an interdepartmental comprehensive task force on race. The task force has been charged with the following two major objectives: to carefully examine our history in order to understand our past sins and mistakes, with the purpose of determining what impact, if any, this history has had on Moody systemically, to analyze the current ministry of Moody Bible Institute in order to make sure we are reflecting God's values when it comes to all racial issues. And I have to ask, what exactly does that mean? Why is it only now, after nearly 140 years of history as a school, that Moody is beginning to seek out this understanding of its past sins? Or maybe we should say the sins of its past leaders. Why is it only now that a task force has finally been formed to make sure Moody is reflecting God's values when it comes to all racial issues? Now, you have to want to be careful. I'm not judging every individual involved with this. I'm not judging the hearts of every single person, but I will judge this. I will judge it. Based on the word, I pray. The answer is in, the question is in the trendy word woke. So Moody has been awakened to realities of sin and racism that it had previously been asleep to, or we could say unconscious of, for the past 140 years. In the same way that Moody has been awakened, the church throughout America is being awakened, experiencing an awakening. So 2 years ago, Moody Press published a book by Eric Mason entitled Woke Church. Woke Church. I want us to see this, because Christians are being sucked up in this, swept along with this. So I want to ask, put it this way: after 2,000 years of church history and at least 6,000 years of redemptive history, God's people are finally being awakened to a form of racism that even though it's existed since the world began, has not until this very moment in the life of the church been recognized or confessed. Now, I am not being sarcastic here. Neither am I denying. See, this is where we have to be careful, because I'm not denying that Christians are very often blinded to their racism. And we'll talk more about that next week. The fact that we can be racist and not think we are, that's true. We are often blinded to our sins. The problem here, and we recognize that racism can be institutionalized in racist laws, in racist norms, cultural norms. But the church has always known that. Church has always known that. Even in the midst of its own sin and failures, the church has failed. Christians have failed. But this is something we've always known. Even Moody Bible Institute has always known this. But what we're dealing with here, we're told, is a form of racism existing since the beginning, but not until now, until this moment of awakening and being woke, have we finally become aware of. We are awakening from sleep centuries and millennia long. Should that not sound suspicious to us? Especially in the wake of the death of George Floyd, a man made in the image of God. Many sincere, well-intentioned Christians have been hashtagging Black Lives Matter, posting a lot of the messaging, a lot of the Christian-sounding messaging of Black Lives Matter. Instagram, Facebook, it's all over, right? And even joining in some of the protests, not only on social media, but the protests connected with Black Lives Matter on the streets. Many of these Christians, I want to say, many of these very Christians I just mentioned are far more pleasing to God than the Christians who are self-righteously judging and condemning them for their compromise. I'll say it again. Many of those Christians are far more pleasing to God than the Christians condemning them self-righteously for their compromise. Nevertheless, sometimes in spite of the right motives, we can do the wrong things. In spite of the right motives, we can do things that are misguided, that are unhealthy, that are ultimately dangerous to me, to you, to the church, to the true gospel. Let me say it this way. In spite of the right motives, we can be deceived. So I ask you again, why is it that for 6,000 years the church was never woke? But now it is. Why is it that for 6,000 years the church was blind, only now in the 21st century does it see? This awakening in the church is not founded on a fresh understanding of Scripture, on some new divine revelation. It is founded on a worldly philosophy. The awakening in the church is founded on a worldly philosophy that is hell-bent on destroying the church and perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see how the church is adopting this. In other words, what the so-called wokeness of the church today is founded entirely, and I think it's founded entirely on a worldly way of thinking called critical theory. In other words, what Christians are doing today is we are rereading and we are reinterpreting our Bibles, the Scriptures, through the contemporary lens. Here's my lenses, right, of critical theory. So I put critical theory on and I read the Bible. This is what Christians are doing. Most Christians are doing this unconsciously. You say, I'm not doing that. I don't even know what critical theory is. That's the point. Most Christians are doing this unconsciously, not knowing they're wearing the lens of critical theory, and so they sincerely believe that their fight against racism is rooted in the scriptures. You see how crazy this is. How deceptive, how inside out this is. The problem is that when we interpret scripture through a lens of critical theory, which we're going to talk about what it is, we've already surrendered the gospel itself. We've opened the gates wide to the enemy. Paul writes in Colossians, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world." So with that theme in our mind, I'll ask, what is critical theory? Now, you're going to find this very intriguing. I mean, if you could be entertained, I suppose you would be now. And not entertained in like that stupid way, but this is, I want to try to be honest about this. Critical theory, Neil Shenvey explains, is based on four central ideas. Four ideas. The first idea is that there are two different classes or groups to which everyone in society belongs. There's the privileged, dominant group and the underprivileged, oppressed group. Now, in Marxism a long time ago, you had the haves and the have-nots, whoever had more money and whoever had less money, more property, less property. But what we've taken, this is called, if you've ever heard, cultural Marxism. This is not just about property, it's about ideas. Ideas. Not just money, but about thoughts. And so you have two groups in society, the oppressors and the oppressed, the dominant privileged, the underprivileged. In critical theory, I'm not denying there are oppressed people and oppressors in the world. But in critical theory, this is a way of viewing the world. It's a worldview. It's the lens through which we see and interpret every individual in the world. In other words, we can only understand the individual. I can only understand who you are as an individual by understanding the group you belong to. Either the dominant, privileged, oppressor group or the oppressed, underprivileged group, because there's no other option. So what is it that determines your group membership? You want to hear? Maybe some of us are already uncomfortable at some level because maybe you're saying, don't tell me what group I'm in. I'd like to have some say in what group I'm in to some extent. You would like a choice in the matter. In other words, you don't want to be told you are oppressed. You are oppressor. But critical theory does not give you that choice. You do not have that choice. So what is it that determines your group membership? That brings us to the second main idea behind critical theory. What is oppression? The Bible condemns oppression. And this is where so many Christians are getting confused. It's like, well, look, the world agrees with us. We agree with the world. This is great. The world and the church have the same idea. That should tell us that there's a problem. Oppression is bad. The Bible agrees. Only in critical theory, oppression is when the values and the ideas of one group are imposed on another group. Let's flesh that out now. What this looks like is this. America was founded by white men. Now, watch this. It is an inescapable fact, then, that white men must belong to the oppressor group. And here's why. Because it is their norms, their values, their ideas that have been woven into the very fabric of this societal system in which we are all living and moving and breathing. It's like the ocean that the fish swim in. This is what critical theory means by systemic oppression. You hear these fancy words. You'll hear these words. I'm trying to give you a backdrop for understanding them and knowing them. Many of us know it already. So systemic oppression, systemic racism. Systemic doesn't mean that our law system has a racist law. Systemic racism, systemic oppression is talking about culture, about values and ideas, about the air we breathe. It's not what we usually mean by oppression or racism. And let me say, it is not what the Bible means by oppression or racism. Here, oppression, so that people listen, so that we can hear, let me admit that there is racism. There is racism in America. But what is oppression? What is racism? We're going to flesh that out. So I'll ask you, if you're coming at it saying, just listen, oppression is not individual acts in critical theory. Oppression is not individual acts. It's not even specific unjust laws. I admit, there's unjust laws on the books. But that's not what oppression is in critical theory. Instead, the very air we breathe in America is oppressive or oppressing. It cannot be any other way because that's the worldview. It's the entire system on which society has been built. Because what this system is, by default, is the imposing of the norms, values, and ideas of old white men. Which means that all white men today, automatically, have an unfair privileged advantage over everyone else. Now, critical theory does recognize things are not this simple. It's not really this simple. Critical theory knows that. What about a man who is black? Well, as a man, he's in the oppressor group, the sexist group. It doesn't matter if he's not personally bigoted or chauvinist as an individual. He's part of the oppressive group. Think about it like this. He is partaking without any choice. He can't escape partaking in the privilege of being a man. A man in a male-dominated society. And so the air of oppression is the air he's breathing. He is an oppressor, not necessarily a bad or a mean man. Critical theory doesn't say that he's necessarily a bad or a mean man, but he is an oppressor and therefore guilty by the simple fact he's a man and part of that group. On the other hand, he's also black. In a society dominated by white values and ideas, that's what we call whiteness. Whiteness. He's therefore automatically oppressed. He can't help but be oppressed because this oppression is the air he breathes. He automatically loses some of the advantages of being white in a society that's been shaped by white values. You might hear me, that's racist, what I just said. What I just said is racist, so I acknowledge that. We could say the same thing about a homosexual white man. Well, who is he? Well, he's oppressed and he's oppressor. And where are these three different identities, homosexual, white, and man, where those three identities intersect is where he comes to understand who he truly is. That's intersectionality. Big fancy word, simple idea. Now, if you go read critical theory, it's crazy. It's deep. It's what's falsely called knowledge. That's intersectionality and identity politics. You take all of your different identity markers, some in oppressed groups, some in the oppressor category, And then you take all those identity markers and you see where do they intersect? And that is your identity. That's who you are. So a poor, heterosexual, black woman needs to understand where these four different identities, three of them oppressed, because there's classism, she's poor. So that's classism. She's being oppressed because she's poor. Racism, because she's black. Sexism, because she's a woman. But she also has one oppressor identity marker. She's heterosexual. At some point, these all intersect to create the human being she truly is. That is intersectionality and identity politics. This emphasis now on identity markers that are all, notice, they're all outward and external. Identity markers that automatically separate me and isolate me from most of the rest of the world. Because if you take the big, we've turned things into black and white, which the world is far more diverse than that, we know. So if you take all these identity markers, it really puts you ultimately in a small group. And they all separate you and isolate you from the rest of the world. They create a situation where no one else can know as you know. Here, it's just simple. Common knowledge is built on the assumption of a common identity. That we all have a common identity, therefore we can know commonly. We can know in common. Therefore, we have a way of knowing which is rational thought. But critical theory, for all practical purposes, for all this talk about coming together, it denies any universal common human identity. Identity politics. And so what it teaches us is that the only way we can truly know anything, is through our lived experience at that intersection of who we are. You see where that leaves us now? An oppressor perceives all of reality. So I perceive everything I see through the lens of my identity as an oppressor. Therefore, my knowledge is what? My knowledge is false. A white man, critical theory admits, even a sincere and well-meaning white man cannot be trusted and should never trust himself because he cannot possibly know the truth as the oppressed know the truth. Now, in critical theory, that goes so far as trying to get rid of math and science. Right? So we read in the Black Lives Matter website, we are unapologetically black in our positioning. In affirming that black lives matter, we need not qualify our position. Do you see how they just shut down any disagreement? It is impossible to know the truth unless you have positioned yourself to see all of reality from the black perspective, black positioning. But what if a black person doesn't believe that he or she is oppressed? What if the black person says, I am not oppressed by your definitions? Well, then, as Biden would say, he's not really black. Or as critical theory, on the other hand, would say, Biden needs to learn his critical theory. Critical theory would say that he's experiencing internalized oppression. In other words, he has breathed so much of the air of oppression that he doesn't know he's oppressed. You see, you have no choice but to be oppressed. So when a black person says, I'm pro-life, they're oppressed. That's racist. That is racist. He is not yet woke to his oppression. So see, just like whites are mostly not yet woke to the fact that they are oppressors, there are many blacks and others in our culture and society who are not yet woke to the fact that they're oppressed. To sum up, if you're getting tired of this, I understand, but what I want to do, I want to see this and then come to Scripture, to the Gospel. And I hope you're already saying, take me to the Gospel. Right. So the fourth pillar of critical theory. Let me sum it up. Critical theory divides all humankind into two categories, either oppressed or oppressor, intersectionality, identity politics, worldview. Critical theory defines oppression as the dominance of a set of ideas, norms, values over another, enshrined in cultural norms and laws, even if those ideas, norms, and values are not in and of themselves oppressive, according to the traditional definition. In fact, some things that are not oppressive, we begin now to think they are oppressive. See, what happens is because we have this broad, unbiblical definition of oppression, we're breathing oppression, we begin to see laws and we begin to think, I think that law is oppressive. Not necessarily. But we've been flavored and tainted by this. Finally, critical theory assumes that lived experience in the oppressed group is the only pathway to true knowledge about reality and about the world. Finally, then, critical theory believes in social justice. And I just want to say, I do not believe in social justice. I do not believe in it. Today, there is one definition of social justice. And it's a definition that is antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe in justice in society. Yes, I do. So social justice is fighting for liberation from all forms of social oppression, fighting to liberate all oppressed groups from the tyranny of the ideas and the values of the dominant group. So let's consider the death of George Floyd on May 25th, 2020. George Floyd was a black man. Derek Chauvin was a white man and one who enforces the laws of the dominant group in society. That's all that matters. Therefore, by virtue of their group identity, by virtue of their belonging to their respective oppressed and oppressor groups, this was automatically a manifestation of systemic racist oppression. There was no other possibility. And so Christians and non-Christians alike, all of them equally righteous, took to social media and to the streets in protest. But now I want to ask a question. What really were people protesting? Critical theory would tell me that's a white question. So I'm using rational thought, right? We want to know, what were we protesting? That's a white question, even a white male question. And so critical theory would shame us into silence. But we do have to ask, what was everyone protesting? Let me offer some suggestions. Were they protesting Derek Chauvin as an individual? Were they protesting Chauvin's racist heart? If so, how did they conclude His heart was racist. How did they conclude that? Now, I'm not defending him. I'm not saying he's not a racist. I just want to know how we concluded that. And do we go out and protest a racist heart? Were they protesting a specific law that discriminated against blacks? A law in the books that needs to be changed? Were they protesting a failure to properly investigate Floyd's death and do justice? Were they protesting that? Logic tells me that they were not protesting any of these things. They were protesting the air that we breathe in America. The oppressive dominance of all the values and all the ideas of old white men. Let me put it this way. Chauvin's knee on Floyd's neck was simply the symbol of the oppression of whiteness. Let me say this. Critical theory, which is the bedrock of Black Lives Matter, both as an organization, which you can read them on the website, or as a movement. And a lot of Christians are wanting to say, I don't go with the organization because that's obviously wicked and evil and devilish and satanic. I don't go with the organization, but I go with the movement. The problem is that we cannot do that. You cannot divide the two. Black Lives Matter is a movement, organization, ideal, is all the same. And so Black Lives Matter and critical theory does not care about the individual. Critical theory, Black Lives Matter, does not ultimately care about George Floyd. We need to understand that. The death of George Floyd served as the opportunity to subtly indoctrinate people, including well-meaning Christians, with its teachings about group identity and oppression. See, the issue for critical theory is not Chauvin's knee on Floyd's neck. Whatever we make of all of that is not the issue. It's not even the fact that Floyd died, which is very sad. It's very sad that that's not what critical theory is about, or Black Lives Matter. It's the fact that Floyd's blackness, the issue is Chauvin's whiteness and Floyd's blackness, which automatically guaranteed this could not possibly be anything other than a manifestation of systemic racist oppression, even before any investigation was made, mitigating facts, if there were any known, nothing was known. But the air we breathe tells us what this is. We can see that this is the case when we consider that a video of a doctor dismembering a defenseless baby would be suppressed and ignored by the same people protesting the death of George Floyd. You say, how can that be? Well, it's very simple. It's logical. The system explains it. Because for critical theory, the killing of a baby is not oppression. Remember what oppression is. To the contrary, it is the denial of a woman's right to have her baby aborted. That is oppression. You see how we've... That is oppression. Why? Because this is an idea. It is a value of that dominant class of old white men, which is a racist statement, with a Judeo-Christian ethic being imposed on others. Are you beginning to see how critical theory works? It's subtle. It works its way in. And so even as Christians sincerely are saying, I need to fight against racism, it's twisting, it's diluting, it's perverting. Perhaps we can see now that here's the scary thing. Christians in the church are by definition, according to Black Lives Matter, the ultimate oppressors, not just the organization, not just the website, but the movement, the idea of Black Lives Matter says that you are the ultimate oppressor. And yet, Christians sincerely were out marching, hashtagging all about Black Lives Matter. Perhaps we should really say that in the world of critical theory, in the world of Black Lives Matter, the God of the Bible is the ultimate oppressor. Paul writes in Colossians, now let's come to something positive. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. The Bible teaches that our identity is not found in how much property we own or don't own. What the world says is, oh, as soon as you say my identity is not found in how much property I own, you're just excusing the fact that you have more property than someone else. But I'm sorry, the Bible doesn't teach that. This is our authority, brothers and sisters. Our identity is not found in that. It's not found in our sexuality, in our biological gender, in the color of our skin, or at any point where all of these identity markers intersect. The Bible teaches that our identity is found in the reality that we are all human beings made in the image of God. And what Christians have believed who are sincere, they're saying, that's what I believe. And so they're going and protesting with the world. And we're being deceived. We're all sinners in need of mercy. That's our identity. My identity is one made in the image of God, a sinner in need of mercy and deliverance from the wrath to come. And we can all together find the salvation only through Jesus Christ. This is an identity that is common to us all. And that puts us all together into the same group. Same group. Masters with slaves, men with women, whites with blacks, with Asians, with Hispanics, with Native Americans, etc. So in Paul's day, in the church, the master and his slave would sit down together at the same table and take the Lord's Supper and still remain master and slave. Why? Because master and slave did not determine their identity. My identity is not that I'm a master. My identity is not that I'm a slave. It does not determine my identity. A husband and his wife were equal heirs together of the grace of life, even as they're called to those distinct roles of loving headship and fearless submission, even to an unbelieving husband. Because gender does not determine my identity. If I'm a man, it does not determine my identity. As Paul says in Galatians and in Colossians, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, even outside of Christ, there is a unity of the human race in Adam. But Colossians 3 says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. There is not any of these things. They're gone. But Christ is all and in all. Can you see how those verses are the brutal, violent annihilation of critical theory? Of identity politics, of intersectionality, and of Black Lives Matter. Can you see why Black Lives Matter so hates and loathes true Christianity and the church as the ultimate enemy? Because the Bible says there's that black positioning or positioning of any kind is antithetical to the gospel. Critical theory thrives, now watch this, critical theory thrives on pitting groups against one another, on pitting the oppressed against their ideological oppressors. And so, while Black Lives Matter calls for an end to systemic racism, it is only seeking all the while to preserve and perpetuate true racism in a bid for power. Black Lives Matter, those promoting this philosophy, this idea, not just the organization, but the idea, what they want is power. And you get power by saying, I'm against racism, all the while I'm promoting racism. And yet there are many professing Christians who read their Bibles through the lens of critical theory, and therefore they're seeing support for identity politics in the Bible. Let's consider this verse, which is used by Christians in the church, in Reformed churches today. Revelation 5. They sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And so many conclude from this that God chose people, election, based in part on their color and ethnicity. Because it was important to God that this specific color be represented in heaven. Therefore, if that's true, it's all right. In fact, it is essential. It is a moral imperative to say that my identity is not just a Christian. My identity is a Black Christian. My identity is a white Christian. Identity. I'm not denying there are white Christians and Black Christians. But that's not my identity. Even today, in much of today's church, the door has been opened to the identity of a non-practicing, because most are still saying you shouldn't practice homosexuality. But there is an identity of gay Christians who don't practice but are gay Christians. Identity politics. White Christians. Black Christians. Therefore, I must ask what blackness means. And I must ask what whiteness means. And I must constantly be aware of. And I must constantly be celebrating, or maybe warned by, my positioning as either a Black Christian or a white Christian in the church. Do you see how that contradicts the gospel we love? That we have only one true identity, and that's our identity in Christ, where there is no black, no white, no male or female, no slave or free. Do you see how this undermines the gospel, and actually it creates true racism? This is racism in the church. The church is inviting racism into the church under the guise of biblical racial reconciliation. The master of deceit is our enemy. Indeed, the point of Revelation 5:9. See, what was the point of Revelation 5:9? It is this. It is not a celebration of the distinct categories of the redeemed. It is a celebration of the impartiality and the universality of redemption, irrespective of race, color, and ethnicity. And so I'm afraid that Moody's task force on race may likely be in itself racist. I say may likely. I believe is at least set up from the beginning for failure. The Bible contradicts not only critical theory's understanding of our identity, but of what oppression really is. So we know, what is oppression in critical theory? Values and ideas of one group over another, even if those values and ideas are not traditionally thought of as oppressive in themselves. I'm going to skip ahead. You can put the next slide up. So in this way, oppression is culturally and sociologically defined. What's oppression? Well, it depends on your society. Oppression, it depends on your culture. That it depends. What is oppression in the Bible? It doesn't depend on anything. Oppression is defined in the Bible according to universally understood standards of moral law. For instance, according to critical theory, as we've just said, to limit or outlaw abortion, that is oppression. They would say it is racist. It's sexist. Because that's imposing the idea of one group on another. And remember, there are many who have internalized that oppression. So if you have blacks who oppose abortion, they just are internally oppressed. That's racist. That is racist. The Bible says, however, that it's abortion that's oppressive. And why is abortion oppressive? Because oppression is not about our society. It's about moral law that everyone knows. According to critical theory, a refusal to legalize and affirm, and by the way, to celebrate homosexual marriage, if you don't celebrate homosexual marriage, you are oppressive, oppressing. That's racist, it's sexist, because it's imposing the ideas of a group on another. What does the Bible say, brothers and sisters? The Bible says that legalizing homosexual marriage is oppressive because it institutionalizes the destruction of the family as the foundational building block of society. So the church is telling us, you Christians, you're so simplistic. You can't be single-issue voters. It can't be just about abortion or just about homosexual marriage. It's about all these other things. But when we say that, it's usually coming from an idea of not knowing what oppression is anymore, biblically. Nevertheless, there are multitudes of Christians today assuming that the Bible's definition of oppression is the same as that of the world around us. We hear the Bible saying oppression is bad, we're fighting against oppression, and we say, well, I'm a Christian, I think I should do that too. I think that's the right thing to do. Only the world believes oppression is something different than the Bible says. Not in every case, no. But fundamentally in our day, in this worldview, there are multitudes of Christians reading their Bible through the lens of critical theory without knowing what critical theory is. And so what we do is we naively assume that the marginalized, and we hear that word a lot, the marginalized, and there are truly marginalized, the oppressed that we read about in the Bible are equivalent to the groups our culture is identifying as marginalized and oppressed. When in many cases, it couldn't be further from the truth. The Bible contradicts critical theory's understanding not only of our identity, of what oppression is, but of everything else about critical theory. So I'm just going to list four things in brief. While critical theory teaches your involuntary membership in a group, and therefore an unavoidable guilt by membership in that group, the Bible teaches individual and personal accountability. The soul who sins shall die. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. While critical theory, Black Lives Matter, tries to force upon multitudes of unwilling people the identity and therefore the mentality of being oppressed victims, the Bible tells Christian slaves, bondservants. Now, should we work for a society where slavery doesn't exist? I think that's a very worthy goal. But the Bible tells us that Christian slaves should think of themselves always as freedmen of the Lord. That's not the victim mentality. While the free are always to remember they are slaves, bondservants of Christ. That is a mentality that kills Black Lives Matter and critical theory. While critical theory teaches us that truth and reality is whatever the oppressed say it is. What does the Bible teach us? It teaches us that truth and reality is whatever God says it is. We read these words in the Bible over and over. Thus says the Lord. What do you hear in those words? Oppression. For critical theory and Black Lives Matter, those words are the ultimate form of oppression, and no amount of violence should be spared to throw off that yoke. Critical theory, finally, teaches us that since rational thought often contradicts people's lived experience. I have a lived experience, that tells me one thing. Rational thought might tell me something different. I might watch a video and that video tells me one thing. Rational thought might tell me something different. And Christians get caught up in this. And so we are told that lived experience, when it contradicts rational thought, therefore rational thought can't be trusted. But the Bible is built from page one to the last page on the assumption that rational thought is part of our common shared identity as human beings made in the image of God, who says to us, come now, let us reason together. Brothers and sisters, we are called to love and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in loving and proclaiming that gospel, do you know that gospel? We find out if we know it when the counterfeit comes along. And in loving and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, yes, we are called, I would even use the word, to hate, to expose, to reject every counterfeit. So we see, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And yet even if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Let me say this, to love the true gospel is the key that will guard us against a self-righteous judgmentalism. So when you see a Christian posting, hashtagging, doing whatever on Black Lives Matter, other Christians outside, we don't judge their hearts from the get-go. We don't, I'm better than they are because I that's not what we do. We need to love the gospel and care about our brothers and sisters. There are many Christian leaders, Christian publishers, Christian institutions, Christian churches. In fact, they're all over, who are telling us that there are some places where critical theory and biblical Christianity are in harmony. What they're telling us is that there are some ways that critical theory can help us to think more biblically and be more faithful Christians. Hence the book titled Woke Church. Hence the commitment to examining our history, to understand the sins of past men and women and their impact systemically on institutions and on the church. Hence the expectation that Christians should, we are told, Christians should all be proclaiming louder than anyone else as a matter of moral duty, Black Lives Matter. But the reality is this, that critical theory is from start to finish an assault on the reconciling, unifying, peacemaking, saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The wokeness of the church today is nothing less than the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. And so, yes, I reject Black Lives Matter because, why? It is the true language of oppression. I reject Black Lives Matter because it is the true language of racism. It is an insult to all of my brothers and sisters in Christ who are black. I reject Black Lives Matter because those words and any and all substitutes for those words are irredeemable in our cultural context. We might wish we could escape from our cultural context, but we cannot. I reject Black Lives Matter, ultimately, because those words are the banner. They are the banner for a philosophy that will be satisfied with nothing less than the destruction of the church, whether by force from outside the church, and I don't think it's either or. It ultimately has to include force from outside the church, but it begins by the subversion and perversion of the gospel from within the church. May we all together reject Black Lives Matter and all that those words stand for in our present cultural context. The organization, the movement, the philosophy, the ideal. Because by God's grace alone, by God's grace alone, we have come to love the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reconciled, redeemed community that has been created and is still being created by that gospel. See to it, then, that no one takes you captive by philosophy or empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, O Lord, that you help us to be gentle, to be the meek. Help us as Christians to know that as Christians, part of, in a sense, our calling is to be the poor and the oppressed. In a world that hates the values of the God who created this world. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to be able to see the genuine article of the gospel so beautifully, so clearly, that these most subtle, hidden deceits of the enemy would shine out to us in all their glaring ugliness. And Lord, I pray that as we see this true gospel, we would come to recognize where racism still exists in our own hearts, the true biblical kind. That we would come to long for laws, truly laws that are truly just and impartial according to your word. Lord, I pray that in seeing these things, we are not caught up into self-righteousness, into judging the hearts of everyone around us. Lord, that we show patience with one another. We are long-suffering. That we speak truth to one another. Lord, in these days, that you protect and guard your church in every way as only you can, as Jesus has said he would and will until he returns. Lord, in these days of knowing that there is a movement afoot powerfully in America that hates your church, that hates Christians, Lord, help us to continue loving our enemies, praying for those who would persecute us. And as we read at the beginning, rejoicing with great joy, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before us. Bless your church, Lord. Grant us courage, joy, peace, and love for your glory and your honor. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.